Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Is anybody happy that the tomb's not filled? The tomb's not occupied? Anybody happy that the tomb is empty today? Come on, somebody shout to God. We ought to give the Lord a hand clap. It's Resurrection Sunday. Our God is not dead. Our God is not in the grave. Our God is very much alive. Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray, and we're going to go right into the teaching of the Word. Father, we thank you that we do not serve a dead God. We thank you that we do not serve a God that is no longer living or have life in him. We thank you that our God is alive. And right now, we believe that resurrection power is flowing in this place. It's touching and lifting and helping people. We declare the dead things that have been attached to us, that they're coming off of us today, just like the grave clothes came off of Christ. Lord, we thank you that there is resurrection in every area of our life. And the church said, amen. Well, go ahead and turn to your neighbor. Tell them this morning. Tell them you look like you've lost 20 pounds. Just tell them that. Let them know. They look good today. Come on, somebody say amen. Somebody please tell me I look like I lost 20 pounds, all right? So I want to come back next week. And I'm excited that you're here. Happy Easter. What a great day to be in God's house. And I'm pumped to get to talk to you for a little bit. And I'm not going to preach a long time because I know you have an Easter ham to attend to in a moment. And you got candy to eat and rabbits to chase and an egg hunt coming. But I want to talk to you about the three G's of the passion. Whenever you hear people around Easter, you'll hear them begin to talk about the passion of Christ. And what the passion of Christ is, the passion of Christ is the time when Jesus begins to move towards going to the cross to die for our sins. And the passion begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are three main places where the passion of Christ really is framed and it really happens. One is the garden, the second is Golgotha, and the third is the grave. Now I want to start today with the Garden of Gethsemane. If you have a Bible on you today, I want you to go ahead and open it up. We're going to go to the Gospel of St. Matthew. We'll go to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin reading in one moment, verses 36 through 39. Matthew 26, 36 through 39. Here's how it reads. It says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Here's what happens. Jesus of Nazareth, he knows it's time for him to go to the cross. See, we have a God who did not come to this world simply to be worshiped. We have a God who did not come to this world simply to be identified as God. We have a God who stepped into this world to die a sinner's death in our place. He came to this world so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could go free in eternity, so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, but to go to heaven. Is anybody thankful that Jesus came to die for us this resurrection weekend? Come on, I'm thankful that he came to die for me. And all of the passion and the payment for our sin, it begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane is an ancient garden. It's still there to this day. If you were to go to Jerusalem, and Jesse told you, you can get an opportunity to go in November, you'll walk through the Garden of Gethsemane. And some of the olive trees in the garden, they'll throw a pickup of the garden and some of the trees. Some of the olive trees in the midst of the garden, they're ancient trees, thousands of years old. And they're really gnarly, weird-looking trees. You won't see anything like this really in the States that I'm aware of. And when you walk through the garden, you'll see a lot of stuff busted on the concrete. You'll be going on the sidewalk. There'll be oil. There'll be grease. There'll be stuff on the sidewalk. And what it is those olive trees, the olives become heavy. Then they fall off of the trees. And the tourists there to see the Garden of Gethsemane, they step on the olives. The olives get pressed by the foot. The oil comes out and it makes the walkway slippery and slick. See, the Garden of Gethsemane, what it really means, Gethsemane means this in the original language. It means the place of the press. Everybody say the press. Come on, let's say it again, the press. And what they would do if you were to grow olives or you were to grow grapes in ancient Israel, you would also have to manufacture and process those olives and grapes right where you grew them. They're very heavy produce. Think about a place where you have all of this produce, but you have no trucks, you have no tractors, you have no modern machinery. Instead of breaking your back and carrying them, they would process the olives right there in the garden. So there was an ancient press in the garden. They would take those olives and they would run them through a press. A press has a giant stone. It often has a wheel. There are different types of presses. And they'll crush the olives so the life can come out of the olive. And they would take the oil from the olive and they would use it to bathe. It was a soap for them. They would use it to cook. It would feed them. They would use it to fill their lamps. It would be light for them. And it's prophetic that Jesus goes and prays in the place of the press. As he moves into the passion, what he's doing is he's saying to the world, I'm about to be pressed for your sins. I'm about to be pressed so you can have light. I'm about to be pressed so you can be clean. I'm about to be pressed so that you can be fed. Jesus goes to the garden knowing that the life of God is going to be squeezed out of him on Calvary's cross. So we see he becomes exceedingly sorrowful. He doesn't want to die in our place. He's fully God, fully man. And he's wrestling against the flesh he came in. He prays this famous prayer. And it's a prayer all of us need to learn to pray. And it's, Father, not my will. Come on, somebody. But thy will be done. Says, I'll do what you've called me to. And so Jesus, just like an olive being squeezed, he gets the life pressed out of him on Calvary's cross so that we don't have to be dead anymore. He died so that we could live. He was crushed so we could be put back together. He was bruised so that we could be healed. Come on, somebody give God a real shout of praise today. He's been pressed so we could be put back together. That's the beauty of the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, I love that Jesus did that for us. Look at your neighbor and just say, he did it for you. Tell him that today. I'm thankful for that. But you know, life still isn't going to be without problems. Come on, somebody. How many of you recognize that there's no final scene? I think we're trained by Hollywood to think there's going to be one final climax and scene in our life, right? The way a movie ends. Movies, they have all of this trauma, all of this trouble. They're building a plot line. They're building tension. And then at the end of the movie, what happens? The one final scene happens and everything works out and it's perfect from that moment forward. But how many of y'all have recognized that life is not like that? Come on, there's beginnings and endings and new beginnings. There are mountains and valleys and more mountains and more valleys. And it's going to be that way till we check out of here or Christ returns. But I'm telling you, you can have victory on the mountain. And you can have victory in the valley because Jesus has been pressed in your place on the cross. And the place of the press, the low times in life, I don't like them. Sometimes I believe they're designed by the devil. But what the devil means to bury us, God can turn around and bless us with it. And I've found that if I'll let the times that really press me in life guide me, train me, I learn something from it, I come out as a better husband, a better leader, a better father, and a better pastor. Come on, let's give God a hand clap for the press and that Jesus was pressed. That's a Garden of Gethsemane and a lesson from the Passion. The second place I see when we talk about the Passion is I see a place called Golgotha. Golgotha is called the place of the skull in the Scripture. If you have your Bible on you today, you can open it up to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 22-24. Now I'll show you the place of the skull according to the Gospel of St. Mark. It says this. It says, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then you know the story. The Roman soldiers, they come to take him. He'd been traded for 30 pieces of silver by Judas Iscariot. And they come and they're asking. They have clubs. They have a massive battalion with them to come and take one rabbi away. And they show up and they say, "Where is he?" And Jesus steps forward. The Gospels record. And he says, "I am he." When he says, "I am he," the power of God's released. And every one of those soldiers falls on their back. The power's there. I want you to see this, that Jesus did not go to the cross because he was unable to defend himself. I'm talking, he shows up. Our God is the lion that will execute judgment upon the nations. Christ has all the power he needs to right every wrong. But the first time he came, he did not come as a lion. He came as a lamb to die for our sin. He will return as a lion, but at the skull, he becomes a lamb. They take him and they tie him to the whipping post. Most men never lived. They died on the whipping post at the hands of the Romans. There was a law according to the Jews that if you were to flog a man, you could only give him 39 stripes. But the Romans had no such law. They would tie a man to a whipping post and they would beat him. And there was a cat of nine tails that would have glass in it. It would have rocks in it. It would open up the back. The body would bleed. The victim would go into shock. Sometimes even the organs would be exposed and down to the spine and the ribs, they would be laid open. Jesus lived through the whipping post. And then they took him and they made him carry a cross. And he had to carry a cross to a place that Mark calls the place of the skull. They have a picture of the place of the skull behind me up right now. You saw a video of it earlier. This is a rock formation that could be seen from outside the wall of Jerusalem. Whenever the Romans began to execute somebody anywhere in the ancient world, they did it in a very public place. Think about the early days in America. If you were going to hang someone, you would hang them in the city square. You were making an example. The Romans would do it right by a road. It was very public. They took Jesus and they made him carry his cross up to Skull Hill. You can see this hill formation looks like a skull from a distance. And so Jesus, the Son of God, carried a cross that was made of wood. And he carried it up Golgotha. And there on the top of Golgotha, nails were driven through his hands and his feet. His beard was ripped from his face. He was lifted high and dropped in a hole. And he hung suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours on one Friday to pay for our sins. Suspended between heaven and earth, so he could connect earth back to heaven and remove the sin that separated us from our God. He hung on the cross and he died a sinner's death in our place, so us who are not righteous could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so that us that are cursed, we could become blessed with believing Abraham, so the people who are on their way to hell could go to heaven. Come on, let's give God a hand clap for his death. Come on, let's really worship him for the cross. Come on, we're the people of worship. It's Resurrection Sunday. I'm thankful for the cross. Jesus said these words at the cross. Right before he died, he said these words. He said, "It is finished." Can be translated in Greek, "paid in full." Come on, everybody say "paid in full." Let's say it again, "paid in full." You know, it was an accounting term that he said was used in the markets of Jerusalem. And if I were to owe you a debt, you had traded a service for me, and I owed you a debt, what I would say when I came back and paid the debt off, the person I owed the debt to, they would say out loud, "paid in full," so other people could hear. And you would say back, "paid in full." When Jesus died at the cross, he opened up his mouth and he said, "paid in full," so all of heaven and earth could know that our debt has been paid and we are no longer guilty. Man, I'm thankful for that today. We are free. Our debt's paid in Jesus' name. You see, Golgotha is the place of the skull. You know, there are two theories on where Golgotha really is. And I don't know which one's right. We'll know when we get to heaven. I really don't care. I'm just thankful that he died. Somebody say amen to that. There's another holy site. People say that Jesus died there. And it's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And a lot of the Eastern world and the Catholics also believe that that was the place. And they have a place under Golgotha that they call Adam's Chapel. The early church fathers taught this, that after Noah died, Noah was dying after the flood, and Noah would have been around on the earth not far from when Adam, the first man, died, that he was to take the bones of Adam and to bring them back to the land that they came from. And so his sons were charged with the task of taking Adam's skull back to Jerusalem and burying it there in the motherland. And so they say that actually the bones of Adam are buried under Mount Calvary, under Golgotha. And there's a place called Adam's Chapel. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that there was a great earthquake that hit Jerusalem whenever Jesus died. The Gospels record that the heavens became dark, that the sun wouldn't even shine when the Son of God was slaughtered on the cross. And it says that after he died, that there was a resurrection of those who believed on him that had already died. They got up out of the tomb. And the theory that the people teach and believe is that whenever Jesus died on the cross, that there was an earthquake that split the ground right under the cross. And when he bled, his blood began to run into the ground. It went down the cracks to Adam's skull where it was buried years and years ago. Now, I don't know if that's true or if that happened, but I know the theory is true, that whenever Jesus died on the cross, the blood covered the sin of every man, woman, and child all the way back to Adam in the garden. His sin was forgiven. Our sin was forgiven. If we'll repent and call on his name, we'll be born again. Come on, let's really give God a hand clap for the power of the blood this morning. It's Golgotha. Man, it's what we have. It's what our faith is made out of. The third G that I see here in the Passion is the G of the grave. Everybody say the grave. If you have your Bible on you today, I want to read and show you where the grave comes into play. Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60. It says this about the grave. It says, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed." We know that Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus died, he goes in, and the old King James Version said that he begged for the body of Jesus. I'm thankful for people that beg for the body. How many are thankful for people? You know, we're called the body of Christ. I'm thankful for the people that get down on their knees in prayer and they beg God to bless us and to help us and to lead us in life. I want to be the kind of person that prays for the body of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea goes in, and he puts his life on the line to ask for the body of Jesus. And this is a man who has something to lose. The scripture says he was a wealthy man, but he was willing to put his wealth up to come and to do something for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So they gave him and granted him the body. And he carried the body and he took the body to a tomb. You know, there's a tomb that's found outside of the city of Jerusalem, very close to Golgotha. It's got a place for a stone to roll right in front of it. As a matter of fact, if you go there, you'll see an old wine press that shows that there was a garden there, just like the scripture says that there was a garden close to the tomb. This tomb is hewn out of one stone, just like the one that's written about in the scripture. Nobody knows for sure if this is the place, but it looks like it very well could be the place that Jesus' lifeless body was laid in the tomb. It's interesting, whenever Jesus bought a tomb, he didn't buy one himself. He didn't get one and pay a big mortgage for it. Come on, somebody. All he did was borrow a tomb. Jesus got a timeshare tomb. Come on. Because if you're only going to be somewhere for 3 days, how many of you know you don't want to buy it? You want to borrow it. It's like a boat. I don't want my own boat, and I don't want my own plane. I want to ride on your boat, and I want to fly on your plane, and I want to keep my money. Somebody say amen to that. See, Jesus was wise enough to know that he did not need his own tomb. He's only going to need that tomb for 3 days. So they wrapped him up in grave clothes, and they placed him in the tomb. They embalmed his body. Everybody wept. It looked like they were defeated and that all there was death to be had. And he laid in the tomb just like it was prophesied. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. And he laid there for 3 days, just like David prophesied in the Old Testament that God would not allow his Holy One's body to see decay. Jesus' body was never allowed to decay. Because on the third day, just like it was prophesied, on the third day, just like it was predicted, on the third day, just like Jesus said it would happen, the Holy Spirit came into that tomb and quickened his mortal body. He sat up and breathed in the life of God, got up, took off those grave clothes, and walked out of the tomb. The tomb is no longer full. Come on, somebody. The tomb is no longer occupied. The tomb no longer has a body in it. He is not dead. He is risen from the grave. Come on, let's celebrate today that we got a God. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And so that reality that the grave is empty, that's what we have as Christians. We don't believe now that we have to let death touch our life anymore. Now, we're going to die in a physical sense. But how many know when we die in a physical sense, we're going to keep right on living forever and ever and ever. And as a born-again believer, you don't have to fear death or the things around death anymore because the grave's already been defeated. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crushed on the cross and placed into the tomb so that we could be put back together. And the reality is now is that we don't have to wear grave clothes. Just like he got up and he took off the grave clothes, you can get up and you can take off the grave clothes in your life. You can take off the grave clothes of depression. Come on, somebody. You can take off the grave clothes of addiction. You can take off the grave clothes of anxiety. You don't have to live in that anymore. That's not for you. That was carried away at the cross. You don't have to live in the grave clothes of feeling insufficient in life. I'm going to tell you, the cross and the empty tomb, it shows that you can really live. You can have life in that marriage. Come on, somebody. You can have life in that household. You can have life in your body, in your finances, in your future. God died and overcame the grave, so that the life of God could flow into you. You know, here in a moment, we're going to celebrate his life by water baptizing a bunch of people. How many of y'all think that's a good thing to do on Easter? Man, I'm excited about that. Pumps. But I want to give you the opportunity yourself to connect with God. Would you stand up on your feet and bow your head and close your eyes? Just stay right where you are. Just stand up on your feet, bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to let the life of God have an opportunity to impact you this morning. I really do. Listen, all this Easter stuff didn't happen just so we could have a big church service. What this Easter thing is about, this resurrection thing is about, it's about God wanting to connect with you. You know, he created you. The Bible says you're the apple of his eye. The Bible says you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. Some of you are out there saying, Pastor, you can't be talking to me. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've come from. Yeah, I don't know it all, but I get the picture. I know that the Bible says none is righteous, no, not one. That all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible teaches that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Jesus came and he was nailed to the cross so our sin could be placed upon him. The Bible is clear. If you'll repent of your sin, call on his name. Repent of what you've done, how you've been living. Call on his name. Give your life to him. Believe on him. You'll be forgiven. You won't have a home in hell. You'll have a home in heaven. You won't be far from God. You'll be connected to God. The blessing of God will come upon your life. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're out there and you say, Pastor, I've never prayed to receive Jesus. Or Pastor, I did years and years ago, but I've been living my own way. I've been doing my own thing. And I need to rededicate my life. Listen, God's got you here for a reason today. Here's what I want you to do whenever I count to three in one moment. If you need to pray to get right with Christ, listen, don't let this moment pass you by. Promise you, you might not get another chance at this. Today is the day. If you're out there and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to connect with him. I need his life. I need a touch from God. Whenever I count to three, I want you to lift your hand up right where you are. Now I'm going to pray with you. One, don't put it off. This is your moment. Two, God's called you here for this reason. Come on, three, just lift up your hand. God bless you. I see you right there. God bless you. I see you right there. God bless you. I see you right there. God bless you. There and there and there. I see you right there. Hold them up. There, 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 there. I see you right there. God bless you right there. Right there, right there. Anyone else? I've got one more moment. Pastor, pray for me. Come on, let's keep giving them a hand clap. Anybody else? We got you right there. God bless you. God sees you. You're in the right place today. Anyone else? I've got one more moment for you. Anyone else? I don't want you to let this moment pass you by. You need to pray to receive Christ this morning. Saying, Pastor, include me in this prayer. Anybody else? I've got one more moment for you. Those of you that have lifted your hand, here's what I want to do. I'm not going to embarrass you or single you out. I'm just going to pray with you. I want to pray with you this morning. The church is going to pray out loud with us. All right? I can't pray for you, but I can give you some words to pray. I'll give you the word. You give it the meaning. I want you to say this loud enough you can hear yourself pray. Come on, church, let's pray with them. Say this to the Father. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I've been living my own way. I've been doing my own thing. But today, I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin to Jesus. I believe on his death, on his burial, on his resurrection for my salvation. Come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. I boldly declare that Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, my owner. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord.